Amen. Thank you all very much. I want to encourage you, if you will, this morning to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as we continue to look at Paul's instruction and information about what I'm going to call grace giving. Grace giving. We saw in chapter 8, and we've talked a little about this, so just by way of quick reminder, Paul is taking up the second of two different offerings that he gathered amongst the Gentile churches in order to relieve the suffering and the poverty of those brothers and sisters in Christ who were living in and around Jerusalem because of a great drought and a famine that they had experienced. And what we find in this, you know, it's amazing the way that God has given us His Word. I've always been amazed by the fact of my friends who are, you know, going to seminary classes and things like this. They always take a class called systematic theology or numerous different systematic theologies. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a systematic theology class. However, God gave us His theology in a book that is not systematic. Isn't that interesting? It's filled up with letters, epistles, written to these particular churches 2,000 years ago, dealing with issues that they dealt with. And yet, 2,000 years later, these letters still are perfectly applicable to us today. Isn't that, it's just amazing. And so God, through mostly narrative, conveys His Word to us rather than a system. But of all of the Bible writers, Paul would be the most systematic. However, we're not studying Romans today. We're studying 2 Corinthians. And so as he is dealing with this situation, we can glean all kinds of information about how God wants us to give and how He wants us to handle our money as believers. So I'd like for you to follow along with me. And let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the chapter together this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning of verse 1. "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say, not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to help us this morning to understand the Bible. We thank you for the Word of God, and we receive it as such, Lord, that it is your Word, inspired and profitable and ready to do a work within our lives. And so, Lord, we want to open up our hearts to you this morning and receive the engrafted Word, and we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing that I want you to see in these first five verses here is that grace giving is a bounty to others. Now, Bounty, sometimes, you know, that word means to pay, you know, to pay a ransom for someone or something like that. But the meaning of the word bounty that's used here in this context means something that's very generous, something that is given with liberality. And so what he says here is he says, look, this ministering, and that's what this is. Listen, when you think about ministry, most of the time when you use the word ministry, you think about someone being involved in church work in some way, shape, form, or fashion. But you've got to include in that grace giving. When you give in any capacity that you're giving in, as far as furthering the kingdom of God with the gift that you are giving, or relieving brothers and sisters who are in, like this situation, giving alms, that is a ministry in and of itself. And so Paul uses that word, and he says, it's superfluous. In other words, it's not necessary for me to write this to you again. This is kind of over and above. However, he says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you of them, of Macedonia and Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So this is where we learn that they first learned of this offering a year prior. So what Paul is doing here is he says, look, here come the guys to collect the offering. I'm sending this letter ahead beforehand. Get ready. You said you were going to do it a year ago. Go ahead and get ready because, well, I don't want it to be embarrassing when they show up if you're not ready. It's basically what Paul is saying here. So have the offering ready so that when they come, you know. But he also says, hey, your zeal to do this has provoked many other people. In other words, Paul had told the story of how these folks from Achaia were so excited to give to this particular offering. That's what one of the things that encouraged the Macedonians to want to be involved in it as well. And there's a lot of different things that cause peer pressure, right? And being full of Jesus is one of them. And I hope that we can understand that this morning. You know, when you are on fire for Jesus, that actually provokes others to be on fire for Jesus as well. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews this morning real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. By the way, this is free. I just thought of this. This isn't in my notes. I hadn't studied this. So this is like free. This is like a little commercial right here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Fantastic, really important passage of Scripture. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. To provoke. If you look back there at 2 Corinthians 9:2, he says, the last part of that verse, your zeal hath provoked very many. When you come together to church and gather together with your brothers and sisters, part of your job for being here is to, by your zeal and your excitement and your encouragement in Christ, to encourage or provoke others unto love and to good deeds. Now, there's a lot of churches when they gather together, they certainly provoke one another. It's not always to love and to good deeds, though. Sometimes it's to fussing and fighting, and that's just a shame. But Paul says, look, the zeal of these Corinthians has affected other people. And I don't know if you're like this or not, but I guarantee you, when I read, one of the things I enjoy doing is reading Christian biographies. I love the story of Hudson Taylor. I love the story of Jim Elliot. I love, you know, these stories of these guys who felt the call of God on their life and answered that call. And, you know, Hudson Taylor's just amazing. He's absolutely amazing. He knew that God wanted him to go to China years and years and years before he actually went to China. And so he began to study the Chinese culture. And one of the things Hudson Taylor realized was that he was not going to have a nice, soft British bed when he was living in China. And he knew that he was going to have to move around quite a bit in order to fulfill this ministry. So years before he actually even went to China, he started sleeping on the floor to get his body ready and prepared to be able to do that. And because of that, I gave up my bed. No, I'm just kidding. That part didn't provoke me at all. But the story of Hudson it's encouraging to me because I see the zeal that he had in the Lord and all that God did through him, and that encourages me. Well, that's what Paul is saying. So he's saying that when you enter into this ministry of giving, that it is a bounty to others in a lot of different ways. Not only the bounty of the generosity of the money that's going to come to these folks to relieve their suffering, but also this encouragement, this provoking of other Christians to be involved in this as well. Okay, so he says, he goes on verse 3, he says, "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, you may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, that we say not ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting." So he's saying, look, some of the brothers from Macedonia are probably going to come with me when we pick up this offering, and I don't want to be embarrassed that you guys are not ready. So that's part of the reason for this letter. Get ready. Here we come. And so they're like, okay, we said we were going to do it. Let's do it. So they're getting the offering all together so that it's ready to go whenever the Apostle Paul gets there. Verse 5. "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty." Bounty, not that of covetousness. And so here's this great difference in giving. You know, you can have an offering that's taken up out of covetousness. It's like the preacher said, "I've got some good news and some bad news about our building fund this morning." I said, what do you want first? They said, "The good news." He said, "The good news is this church has got every penny necessary to build the building." Everybody cheered. Hey, what's the bad news? He said, "It's still in your pockets." That cracks me up. I would never do that to you. Because what is that? That's some kind of high-pressure gimmick tactic out of covetousness. You have it. I need it. And it would fix everything in my life if you would just give it to me, right? As we come into this time of year, every single radio ministry, every one of them, will begin running all of their, you know, boy, I like to listen to this radio station. Except for these several weeks out of the year, whenever they turn on the high-pressure gimmicks. That's not what Paul's doing. He is not, he doesn't want their money. That's what's so important about this. But here's what Paul does want. He wants them to live out a life of righteousness. And a godly leader wants that for their people. And a life of righteousness includes a generous heart. See, Paul knows that this offering is about a whole lot more than just simply one group giving and another group receiving some money. It's about a whole bunch more than that. He says it's a bounty. And it's not just the money that's a part of this liberal bounty. It's much more than that. It's about grace. It's about righteousness. It's about answers to prayer. It's about thanksgiving to God. And he's going to talk about all of that in this chapter. And so when you give, when you hear the Lord leading you in your life, and you give according to what he is telling you to give, you're going to experience all kinds of blessings. And that's the next part. So first, grace giving is a bounty to others. Secondly, grace giving is a blessing to the giver. It is a blessing. When you give out of the grace that God has empowered you with, I'm not even going to say out of the goodness of your heart, because that's not the point. The point is that we as Christians should give out of the grace that God has given to us. When you do that, it is a blessing to you. And so look at verse 6. He says, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Now you should underline that. That is a great verse, but be careful what you do with it. Let me give you a few more verses. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. I think I put this in your bulletin. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." What a great verse. Jesus, by the way, was not talking about money in the context of that verse. However, it would apply to money as well. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24. "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty." Now those, you've got to take those verses and put all of that together, I believe. And let me show you what God is doing with this. He says that money's like seed. And so if you plant seed, you're going to yield a crop. And if anybody's ever grown anything, you know that with one little seed, if you plant one kernel of corn, it's going to grow a stalk that's going to put on some ears. Now, if it's a really good harvest, you might have 4 or 5 ears on that stalk, and each one of those ears might have 100 or more kernels of corn in that. So from one kernel of corn, you might have 500 or more kernels as a result of that. That is the increase that comes with this earth that God designed for us. Isn't it amazing? Seed goes in the ground, comes forth after its kind, multiplies exceedingly. Plenty for more seed, for food, for feed, all of this stuff. God has designed this world that we can live on it. And I love it, and it's wonderful. But this is one of those verses that gets misused so, so badly. And it gets misused like this. God says that money is like seed. So if you'll plant seed, you'll reap a harvest. So this morning, you just need to think how much you need. Do you need 1 million? You need to give 1,000 this morning. You give 1,000 this morning, God's going to increase it 100-fold. You need 10 million, then you need to give, you need to give 100,000 this morning. You give 100,000 this morning, God is obligated. And that's the name it and claim it word of faith, takes this, turns this around, and says that if you do something here, God is obligated to make that increase come to you. Now, folks, I'm here to warn you, be very careful with obligating God to anything other than being God. Amen? That's not what this verse says. What this verse says is that money is like seed. And if you sowingly spare, well, that's about all that you can expect to come back from that. But if you bountifully sow, sowingly spare, sparingly sow, let's get this right now. This is serious stuff. Sorry about that. If you are chintzy about this, well, you're not going to have as much of a harvest. However, let's stop. And let's go back to a little bit of real farming, and let me tell you a story. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, my granddad was planting some cotton. Now, when I was a kid, cotton seed was purple. Anybody ever seen purple cotton seed? Why is it purple? Anybody know why it's purple? They treat it with something so the birds won't eat it, so it's got poison on the outside. But actually, cotton seed's kind of black, but it's old purple cotton seed. And I was just fascinated by that. I wanted to hold it, but granddad wouldn't let me hold it. Why? Because it's got poison on it, right? So anyway, granddad's planting cotton. Now, he's got a big planter. It's a row crop planter, so it had these big buckets on it. And he'd take a sack, and he'd fill each one of these buckets with this sack. And he'd go out there in the field, and he'd drive through the field with these discs that went down into the ground. And he had some gears on the side of this planter. And in his shop, he had a piece of baling wire, and he had a whole bunch of different gears hanging on this piece of baling wire. And I was totally fascinated by this as a kid, still am today, because this was genius. In the days before any kind of fancy, GPS, global positioning, and all of this kind of stuff, my granddad knew how to figure the plant population that he was going to plant. Because anybody who's ever planted anything knows that however much land you have, you can only plant a certain plant population of whatever it is that you're growing on that land. Because if you plant too much, what's going to happen? It's all going to choke itself out. You're going to waste a whole bunch of seed, and it's not going to grow. So there's problem number one with the name it and claim it thing. You can't just go plant a field with a seed every quarter inch across it, expecting for that 40 acres. You're talking about 2 bales of cotton to the acre, maybe 3 in a good year, okay? That's as good as you can do ever. Now, you might just have this bumper crop, right, and get something crazy like 4 bales. But try doing it year after year. You can't do that. Let's shoot for 2, okay? So 2 bales of cotton means that we need to plant a certain population. We can only plant a certain population. Anybody ever seen a pecan orchard? I don't have much of them out here, but go to New Mexico, go to Arizona, California, places like that. You ever seen that pecan orchard progress? Starts out with a tree ever so far. Come by there 10 years later, there's not as many trees. Why? Because once those root balls get to a certain point, they'll start to compete with each other. So they plant those trees real close. Then they come through there and dig half of them up. Every other one they dig up. And they move and they replant those in another place. And the older a pecan orchard is, the farther apart those trees get. Because they keep digging them up and moving them to other spots. The ground can only maintain a certain amount. So my granddad would take those gears hanging on the wall of the shop. He would go out there and he would use a certain size gear to determine how many revolutions that axle that went underneath those planter boxes would turn. And that would put at a certain speed, so he knew exactly what speed he was going to be going. That gear was going to be turning at a certain, so, and this was all off of a gauge wheel. So however many revolutions, so he knew the external circumference. Y'all ready for some math? The circumference of the gauge wheel on the planter would determine how many times that thing turned, how many times that turned a gear, which turned a shaft, which turned those planter boxes, which would weigh out, measure out exactly, and it would plant exactly how many seeds of cotton he wanted ever so far apart. That's the way you plant row crop. So if he wanted a cotton stalk every 4 inches apart, he would use a certain size gear and a certain speed of his tractor to accomplish that. He was very diligent. We'd go out there and take a whole day to set that thing because he'd drive a little bit and then he'd get off. He'd get back there in the dirt and he'd dig it up and take a tape and he'd measure how far apart it was dropping those seeds. Why? My granddad would have wanted to have as big a harvest as he possibly could. Now, if he'd have planted the seeds every inch apart, what would have happened to him? Or every half inch apart. And I don't remember how far apart they were planted. Maybe 2 inches apart. I don't remember how far apart. But pretty close as you could get them, because he wanted to plant the optimum amount. But there's only so much that the ground can sustain. Okay? And anybody who's ever farmed anything knows this. Okay? So you can't just go plant it all. For one thing, he didn't have enough money to do that. For another thing, he knew that it would be counterproductive to what he was doing. And so Jesus is talking to agrarian societies. Paul is talking to agrarian societies. So please take the word of faith ideology and get rid of it. It's not true. Now, what my granddad could have done, he was going to plant as bountifully as he could because he wanted to harvest bountifully, if at all possible. There's a lot of ifs when you're farming. But what he could have done is he could have planted more sparingly. So let's say that his plant population could have been a seed every 2 inches. What he could have done was said, well, I'm not going to spend that much money. I don't think it's going to rain. We were irrigating, so it didn't matter. But, you know, all of that kind of stuff. So what he could have done is he could have planted a seed every 12 inches apart. Now, if you plant a seed every 12 inches and your neighbor plants a seed every 2 inches, and you both have a good year, good rain at the right time, and good sun, and you don't get hailed out, which one of you is going to harvest a better crop that fall? The guy who planted every 2 inches, right? That's right. And that's what Jesus is saying. So what you can do with this bounty is you can be stingy. And if you're stingy, you're not going to reap the same benefit as if you're not stingy. If you will plant to the very, as much as is feasibly possible, okay? And that is what he's saying here. Now, let me just tell you real quickly about my little cotton crop. I wanted to help with my granddad's cotton crop, so I got to ride on the tractor when he planted and all that good stuff. But he took me over, and he taught me about farming. So we went over, and we took a rake, and we broke up a little ground behind the house. And he gave me a little handful of seeds. And I think I planted like 6 or 8 seeds, 2 little rows of cotton. And then we would take an old tea pitcher and we'd go out there, coffee pot or something, and we'd water that. And when I wasn't there, he took care of it for me and watered it for me. And I got to see, you know, we'd go out there and my granddad, he probably dug up more seed than actually stayed in the ground, because he was always out there digging around to see where it was, you know. And if you've ever seen this, and hopefully you have, you've seen that seed, first thing it'll do is it'll kind of break open, it'll put out a shoot, and it'll turn that neck up. And once it breaks through the ground, oh, and with cotton, you got to be careful, because if it gets hot and it makes a crust on the ground, you got to go run some kind of sand fighter over it, you got to run a harrow over it or something, break that ground up. Once it gets through, though, the first thing it's going to do is put out 2 leaves. Once it puts out those 2 leaves, it's going to start standing up. It's going to start coming up. You're going to see it put on leaves and bowls, and you see it all making. Man, it's so neat. And as it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and we planted old Pima cotton. So, boy, it would get real tall like this. And it was so exciting as a little kid. And one day it came in there and it hailed and just beat my crop into the ground. Oh, I showed up at Granddad's, and we went out there, and there were just 8 sticks sticking up like this. It's like, Granddad, where's all my cotton? He said, well, son, he said, got hailed out. He said, but that's okay because we got crop insurance. So he reached in his pocket and he gave me $1.80. I said, man, I love this farming. Amen. So Paul's going to use this agrarian metaphor that when you give out of the grace of God that he's given to you, when you give, you can expect a harvest to come from that. Now, be very careful with thinking that God is a cosmic Coke machine. You know, that's what the Word of Faith movement has done to God. You put the quarters in and out pops the Welch's grape. And I'm sorry, but God is not a Coke machine. God is, He is a much bigger giver than you and I, for sure. But he goes on there to say, he says, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We take that in that passage in Luke. Give, and it will be given to you. Now listen to what he says about this in Luke. I love this too. I should have brought my bushel basket so I could show you this morning. Good measure. Okay, so you go, think about Ruth, right? Gleaning behind Boaz's men. She's poor, and the law in Israel said that she could follow the reapers. Well, he went to those reapers and he said, intention, they were to leave the corners and they weren't to reap, they weren't to go through a field twice. Anything they missed was for the poor. But he went to those men and he told them, intentionally leave some extra for Ruth. So they would leave whole pieces of grain, making it easier for her to get her gleaning done. And at the end of the day, after she'd threshed out what she had, they would come by and they would go ahead and add to it. They'd just grab a scoop and just go to adding to it all she could carry in her little old skirt that she had to pack back to Naomi. They made sure. But if you've ever done it, you probably haven't ever done this. We don't do this anymore, but used to. When you would go, you would take a bushel basket, and probably was a basket, to go and get some grain, some cereal grain, like wheat or barley or rye or something like that. You should try it sometime. You can do this with flour. It'll work. Take and get your basket, and you set it out there, and they would take a scoop, and they would scoop that basket full, right? Well, you can scoop it full until, you know, there's a little bit of extra space around the edges, and it's kind of heaped up where the middle is even with the edges, right? But if you take that mass basket at that point, and you take it, and what's it say? Press it down. So take your hand and push right in the middle of it and press it down. And then shake it together. So take that basket and shake it a little bit. And then you take and that get bowl back to the scoop, and then you can scoop a few more scoops in there. And you can scoop a few more, and you can press it down again and shake it together and press it down and shake it together until that basket is running over. So if I wanted to be chintzy with you, I would shovel it full till there was a little heap in the middle. It was kind of even with the edges of the basket, and I'd say, there's your bushel. But I promise you, if you work at it a little bit, I can get half again as much in that bushel basket by pressing down and shaking it together until that basket is literally running over. That's what God's Word says will happen when you and I give. When we give, and we give out of the right motivation, we give with the grace that God has given to us, He is going to heap upon us a good measure. You know, a good measure. Good measure is when your mama's giving you medicine. She makes sure you get all 10 milliliters of that nasty taste and stuff. Amen? That's a good measure. A poor measure is when you only get one little bitty scoop of ice cream in your bowl that's this big, right? That's it. Just that is not a good measure. So I want you to see this. Then Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. How does this work? Well, what he's talking about is someone who's liberal, someone who's generous, someone like Boaz. Boaz was a generous man. He knew what Ruth was doing. He knew that Naomi was in need. He did not go give Naomi anything. That's what's so amazing about that. But he did make Ruth's job easier and more abundant than what she could have actually done by herself. And so Israel had workfare figured out. That's what we need again in our nation. We don't need welfare. We need workfare. But he goes on and he says, but there is he which withholdeth more than his meat, but tendeth to poverty. Listen, you can't mess up by being generous. What it's saying is that someone who doesn't know God, someone who doesn't know His Word, standing on the outside looking in, sees someone who's generous. And they look at them and they say, how can they be as successful as they are and as generous as they are? It doesn't make sense. Well, it's because God is blessing their business. And may God bless every business in this room. Amen? May He bless your business. I hope your business does wonderful. I hope you make all kinds of money. I hope God helps you to be as successful as you can possibly be. Because God does this to us sometimes, doesn't He? There's nothing wrong with that. But it says there is one who withholds even that which is meat. In other words, who is stingy and doesn't even give what they're supposed to give. And is always looking for some way to cut you short and to cheat you, to short pay you. Anybody ever have to deal with a business like this or with an individual? They're always late paying you for your services. And when they do pay you, they gripe and complain because of what was done. They always find some... Aaron's grinning. I know Aaron has to deal with this kind of stuff. They gripe and they complain. And when it's all said and done, they come to you. You've agreed on a price. And they say, well, I can't pay you full price because of this, 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 this. To have this whole list of stuff. My good friend, Jeff, my best friend growing up, his granddaddy said, and I believe him, he said when he was a younger man that every sheep and goat that left New Mexico, he knew about. He may not own it, but he knew about it. In other words, he did a lot of business. He traded a lot of cattle as well. They had feed yards, and they had ranches, and they turned out sheep and goats and cattle, and I mean, just did huge business. So my dad one time had, let me think how this worked. Charlie was selling some cattle to my dad. So Charlie, you know, whenever you sell cattle, whenever you go to deliver the cattle, well, you weigh them with the buyer and the seller present. Now, sometimes the seller weighs the cattle, or sometimes the seller has his man weigh the cattle, but the buyer stands there and watches the scales. Sometimes even a seller will tell the buyer to weigh the cattle. So you kind of need to know how to use a set of scales. Anybody here ever used a big set of scales that you have to turn the dials and push the... Okay, so you got a little clamp on top. You move the big clamp and you kind of get it somewhere. And then you turn till you get it to balance out, right? Weighing trucks or whatever. Well, they're weighing these cattle. My dad had bought these cattle from this old man. His name was Charlie Waller. Charlie Waller did more business than anybody you can possibly imagine. My dad said they're sitting there and they're watching this. And the man who was running the scales is just click, click, and then step back. Click, click. You know what I mean? He's just trying everything he can to get it to be just perfectly in the center. And it's taken a long time. Charlie, after a minute, he just walks up there and grabs the dial and turns it light. Not heavy, but light. The scale does like that. He says, it'll be fine. It won't hurt us to give Ross a little bit of extra. And my dad, he said, I've never in my life ever seen anybody do anything like that. I mean, were we talking about thousands of dollars? No, we're talking about tens of dollars. But it was an attitude that old man had was, I don't want you to think I'm being fair with you. I want you to know that I'm being generous with you. Even he wasn't trying to squeeze the last dime out of every deal. He wasn't trying to get the very last little penny out of the deal. They were his cattle. He weighed them light, which means they wouldn't bring quite as much money as if, but we're, you know, we're talking about the little dial, not the big one. But he just did like that. And the man who was weighing them stepped back to look at him. Charlie just laughed. He said, it'll be all right. Bring another bunch, you know. But he was just that kind of a man. In other words, he scattered abroad. He didn't mind giving my dad a little bit of a break. My dad was a young man, and he'd probably paid too much for the cattle. Probably wasn't going to make very much money on them. Charlie didn't mind letting him make a little bit of extra money on the deal. And you know what? Charlie Waller, when he died, he was worth a lot of money. And he had made every penny of it himself. You know, it's amazing. If you're stingy in your giving, you're going to be stingy in the return that you get back on it. If you are stingy in your dealings with other people, you're not going to be the way that God wants you to be. God says there's a man who can scatter abroad and yet continue to increase. God is able. That's the next part. Verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Isn't that wonderful? So this morning, I once again, we're talking about alms here. We're talking about grace giving, but let me just say to you this morning, people get in such a big, you know, you can make giving in the church such a legalistic thing. And the New Testament does not do that. Paul does not say every man at Corinth. You know, he didn't come in and say there are X number of people meeting at Corinth. If each one of you makes X number of dollars in their income and you were to give 10% of that to this offering, it would be close to this amount, give or take. But he doesn't do that. See, Paul knows that it's not about that. He doesn't ever give us a number. He doesn't ever give us a percentage. He doesn't ever give us a figure. What he says is, is that every man needs to do business with God, get a purpose in your heart, and then do that. You know, one of the things that some of the fundraisers have figured out is that when you're selling your overpriced brownies and Rice Krispie treats and all that kind of stuff, when you put a price tag on it, that's what you're going to get from it. But when you go out there and just say, we just like a donation, that people will generally give a whole lot more than what you might have asked for a little Rice Krispie treat. Why? Because they don't want your Rice Krispie treat. They want to help the kids. That's what they want to do. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. He says, look, he says, this is between you and God. If God tells you to give a certain amount, well, you need to do business with God on that amount, and you need to give that. If God tells you to, you know, you shouldn't call your neighbor, how much are you going to give to this? You shouldn't do that. You should sit down with your wife, your husband. You should prayerfully consider this, and you should do business with God. As every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, let him give. Not grudgingly, he says. Not grudgingly. You know, I think I told the story about the wealthy man, and he said, you know, give till it hurts. And he said, it hurts me just to think about giving. Well, he was stingy, right? Was he talking to God? No. He's get all you can all you get, sit on the lids, what Adrian Rogers said about some people. Well, some people are that way. And so when an offering comes around, they give grudgingly. They're, oh, all right, here, drop a 20 in the plate when it comes by. It's kind of funny, by the way, my kids, we were at Grady at the revival meeting there, and during the revival, they had an offering plate. They passed the offering plate. My children were like, what is this? They never seen one. Isn't that funny? Y'all are so messed up. You know, kids who grow up in this church, they go off out there just messed up. They're, you're forever ruined to real church life. Anyway, so what he says is he says, don't give grudgingly. And he says there also, nor of necessity. Necessity giving is that you feel that you don't have any choice in this matter. Well, you do. You've got a choice in the matter. It's up to you and to God in this situation. Now, Paul is doing all of this to help us understand all the benefits that come from giving. And then he goes on to say this. God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, isn't that magnificent? You know, I mean, God wants us to cheerfully give, to be prayerful and excited about it in the fact that we are giving with a purpose and with a plan. That we're giving to something that's worthy. That we're giving to something that's godly. That we're giving to something that's going to go for a good purpose. And we can be excited about the fact that our giving is a ministry. That we actually take part in the ministry. You know, when we have an evangelist come and visit us and we give to that evangelist ministry, we are partners as that evangelist goes forth and as he shares the gospel in the places that God leads him. We are a part of the harvest that he is participating in and taking part in. And that's exciting. And it's just wonderful when you prayerfully ask the Lord, how should we give in regards to this? You know what? There are times, matter of fact, there are a lot of times I pass up all kinds of things that people want for me to give to. All kinds of things. All the time. I don't drop a penny here and a penny there. I don't do that. I prayerfully ask God what he wants for me and my family to be a part of. And when I find things that I'm excited about, that I know that God is in, and I can tell that it's a good thing, those are the things that I give to. And I trust God in that. And I sleep really well at night. I don't feel guilty at all. I can't stand it. And you know what? And you know what a high-pressure appeal feels like. You ever been on one of those? When they turn in, matter of fact, some churches even hire a hired gun to come in the fall to run the stewardship campaign because he's really good at getting money out of people. Man, that's terrible. Everyone should give out of the prayerful appeal of God to your heart and give to something in such a way and such an amount that you can be excited about it. And as you do, you know, if you're giving grudgingly or of necessity, you're going to be a sparing giver. You're going to sow sparingly in those deals. So, you know, here's 20 here, here's 20 there. I didn't really like the guy. I didn't really like his message. I didn't really feel like what he was doing was good or godly or anything, but I dropped a 20 in the plate, so maybe God will bless me. Yeah. I planted 2 seeds of cotton. Maybe I'll cut 2 bales. You think that's going to happen? By the way, let me just take a little, for all my college prep students, I told my wife this the other day. This is another commercial. Nobody ever has gone to MIT with a perfect score on the ACT or SAT because they prayed and said, oh God, please, 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 please bless my ACT score. Ever, 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 never, ever, never. It's never happened. You don't know who gets a perfect ACT or SAT score? Geniuses. That's who gets it. All right? That's it. That's who gets it. And people who work really hard, diligently, over years and years and years, studying their studies and studying their stuff, and they work really hard at their studies, and they go in and they take the test and they score well on it. So, should you pray before you take a test? Yes. Is God going to abundantly pour out something that you haven't actually studied up to? No. That was a commercial. So back to the Bible here. Look at verse 8. Look at all the alls and ables in this. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to all or to every good work. Isn't that magnificent? Listen, when you and I prayerfully seek God as to how he wants for us to give and how he wants for us to invest our money in the kingdom of heaven, we do that trusting that it is God who takes care of us. The money that I now have came to me because God has blessed me. He has given me a good job. He has given me the ability to make money. We all do that in a lot of different ways. Some of us use a strong back to do it. Some of us use our minds to do it. Some of us are living off of the gift of some wealthy, you know, person that we have in our family. And thank God for them, if that's you. You know, there's all kinds of different ways that people have gainful employment. But they're all a blessing from God. And so what I have is this gift of God to me. And as a steward of the gifts of God, he has given me what I need and what I can take care of us. Some of us can manage a whole lot more than others. And that's just the God's honest truth. And in our management of that, we are to prayerfully ask God, how would you have us to invest this? Who would you have us to help? How can we give in this situation? Okay? And so he is able to make all grace abound to you. He goes on to say, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, so any seed that I have to sow, where did it come from? It came from him. God ministered it to me. So any ministry that I use with money was first ministered to me. Maybe it was a gift, maybe it was a result of employment income, however it came to me, it was ministered to me from God. So he ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? You know, one of the things that all farmers know, not so much anymore, but this still plays out. When you harvest a grain crop, a portion of that you need to keep. Actually, you need to keep 2 portions of it. One portion you keep for food, especially if it's a cereal grain crop. Wheat, corn, barley, rice, something like that. You're going to keep a portion for food. You got to keep a portion for feed. And you got to keep a portion for seed. Now, thanks to Monsanto, that no longer exists anymore very much. But now they've got all these patents on all these seeds, so you can't replant them. But you used to, before we did all that, you keep a portion of this. So you know, my granddad always, there was an old bobtail truck parked under the barn with a tarp on it all the time. And it was full of wheat. And that was a portion of the harvest from the previous year, which he kept dry in order to replant the next year. So you got to have something to replant. So this grain crop that comes from the earth not only produces bread, but it also produces more seed. And with that seed, a portion of it you replant, but also a portion of it you can give. You can be a blessing to others, just like Boaz was to Ruth and to Naomi. Look what he says. He that ministereth the seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. So how does this play out for you and I?
We got to eat. Now, most of us don't eat a grain crop that we have actually grown, but it doesn't matter. If money is seed, you're going to eat that money, right? The first thing you do is take it to Chick-fil-A and turn it into food, and then you eat it. That's what you do with it. You take the fruit of your increase, and you eat part of it, and you feed part of it, and you save part of it, and you give part of it. And that's what you do with it. And he says there that it's God who ministers this to us. Being, he says, and also increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, I skip verse 9 because I want us to turn to Psalm 112 real quick. So Paul quotes Psalm 112. I want you to turn back to Psalm 112 and let's see why Paul quotes that here at this point. So Psalm 112, and let's see what this psalm is all about. All right, just 10 verses. Let's read it together. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. So that's the kind of the summary of this psalm, is pronouncing a blessing on the person who fears the Lord and delights in his commands. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. So not only is he, he's not talking about planting seed now. He's talking about his children. He says his seed are going to be mighty upon the earth. So a righteous man hopefully is going to pass down that faith lineage to his children. He says, verse 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. So this is where you got to be careful once again. Wealth and riches. See, the name it and claim it thing, basically says, look, you know, God is this robot. And if you do the right things and push the right buttons, out the other side will come all of these things. Well, got to be careful about that. But God does say that he will take care of us. Okay? So any wealth and riches that we do have, where does it come from? Well, it certainly comes from God. He says, his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. One of the things that you can count on is if you fear the Lord and delight in his commands, whenever there's a question of what's right and what's wrong, you're going to see the light in the midst of that. Okay? It says he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. So what we see here is we see not only the blessings, but also the outcome of a righteous life. What does a righteous person look like? Well, a righteous person looks like someone who is gracious, looks like somebody who can see the light in the darkness, looks like someone who's full of compassion, looks like someone who, he says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. So he's a good business person. He uses discretion in his business dealings. He's going to lend to others. He's helpful in that way. A good man showeth favor, he says. Verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. You know, when you know one of these people, you're going to remember them long after they're gone. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. So he doesn't fear the bad news. He trusts God in the midst of the situation. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Verse 9, he hath dispersed. So here's that verse that Paul quoted. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So there's this great contrast between the person who loves the Lord and the person who hates the Lord. All throughout the Bible, we see that. But what we see in Psalm 112, and the reason that Paul quotes it is he says that the man who fears God, the woman who fears God, is going to be marked by generosity. The person who is living a righteous life is marked by generosity. Now, don't put the cart before the horse. This doesn't say if you're generous, that makes you righteous. It says if you're righteous, that makes you generous. And how do you get righteousness? Well, righteousness is a gift that comes from God when we're saved. And so the reason Paul quotes Psalm 112 is because what he's saying here is he says, look, he says, not only is God able to make all this grace abound to you, but this is the mark of a righteous life. A righteous person is generous. They're full of compassion and mercy. And this is simply what a righteous person looks like. Also, the reason that a righteous person does not fear evil tidings is because they trust the Lord. There's a lot of righteous people who lived in Rockport, Texas. Not all of them who lived there were righteous, but there were righteous people living there. And when they heard what was coming, they weren't afraid. They just simply took care of business and got out of Dodge. Big old hurricane came through there and absolutely wiped that place clean. Then they went back and started picking up the pieces, started getting back, building back their homes and all that kind of stuff. You know, so there's a lot of things that are really scary in our world, right? The righteous person doesn't fear those things. They trust in God and they face those things with faith. That's what that psalm is saying. So let's go on. We see here grace giving is a bounty to others. It's a blessing to other people. It's a blessing to us. Listen, a big part of your discipleship has to do with learning how to handle money in a godly way. There's a lot to that, an awful lot to that. That includes saving and includes working and includes giving. And that's what we're talking about today is giving. But one of the things you can know is the reason you can be a cheerful giver is that you can know that God has promised to make all grace abound to you and to me to take care of everything that we need. And God will do that for us. The third thing I want you to see is grace giving brings help to others and it brings glory to God. Look at verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints. Okay, so you know, this money is going, the saints in Jerusalem are in need. They're in want. They're in a bad way. This is going to go to help them. Okay, so it's going to supply that. But is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. So it doesn't only help others, but it brings glory to God. When they get this, Paul is already imagining this and he's already seen it happen once. He's so excited to see those saints in Jerusalem when they get this offering. Because you've already seen how many problems the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians had with each other. You know, the Jewish Christians were skeptical of the Gentile Christians. They weren't really sure if they were really saved. They were skeptical that they weren't going to keep the law of Moses, and they just weren't sure how all this was going to work. And here they are in need and in want, and Paul is going to be able to, well, his team are going to show up. They're going to distribute this offering that's come from these Gentile churches. And what are they going to do? They are going to thank God that this generosity has come to them. They're also going to go, wow, God's grace has come to these Gentiles in such a way that it has become a blessing to us. And that's going to bring many, many thanksgivings to God, he says. And so you can always know. You know, it's so wonderful. You don't have to give in such a way that you make sure that somebody knows where that came from. You can give in such a way that you say, hey, this is from God. This is from God. So that God gets the glory and God gets the blessing as a result of this. Because it is from God. God ministered the seed to the Gentile churches. He caused an abundant harvest to come to them. Out of that harvest, they purposed in their heart to give to the need in Jerusalem. That ministry of grace came to Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem received that grace. They gave glory to God because of this. And the cycle, it just goes in a full circle. It goes from God to man to another man back to God. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what grace giving does. The last thing I want you to see this morning is this. Grace giving binds people together. Grace giving binds people together. Unfortunately, money can be very contentious in a lot of situations. But one of the things that you can know is, he says in verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. See, one of the things that Paul knew would happen is that as the Jewish Christians received this money, they were not only going to give thanks to God, but they were going to pray for those Gentile churches. And that really is what we all ought to be doing, is praying for one another, for other believers. And so he says it's going to bind them together. They're going to long after you. And then he says in verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. It's this magnificent, wonderful cycle. You know, because God could have provided for those Jerusalem Christians any way that he wanted to. He could have sent rain. He could have allowed their, you know, he could have pulled an Elijah or an Elisha on them. He could have said, this cruise of oil and this box of meal will not run out until the Lord God sends rain on the earth, couldn't he? He could have made sure. There could have been a grain bin there in Jerusalem that just didn't run dry during the whole time. God could have done that. He'd done it in the past. But instead of doing it like that, God used a bunch of Gentile Christians to make sure that the grain bin didn't run dry. And he used their offering. And he used this to bind people together. Because what God wants in his church is he wants Jew and Gentile. He wants black and white. He wants man and woman. He wants boys and girls. He wants Democrat and Republican. He wants us all to be, maybe not that last. No. You know that's what God wants. He wants for all of these things that cause such division in our lives. He wants rich and poor. He wants multicultural, multinational group of people who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus to love one another. Not only that, but he wants us to know that we're a part, not just of this local church, but a part of a grander church that covers the entire earth, that's comprised of every believer that's alive today. So you've got brothers and sisters on every continent that there is, and some of them sometimes are in great need. Maybe it's a ministry need because they've outgrown their building, or maybe they've been booted out of their building because of some kind of crazy governmental problems they're running into. Maybe it's because there's this massive drought or unbelievable persecution in their area. There's all kinds of things that could bind us together, but that's what God wants. God wants for us to know that we're bound together with brothers and sisters, not only here, but all over the world, from every red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. Amen? Amen. That's what God wants. He loves all the little children of the world. And one of the ways that God distributes that bread and that seed is through us as we give. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. God loves a cheerful giver. We're running no campaigns. Today's a normal day. We got no visiting preachers. I have no plans for expansion. Don't want to buy a new building, build anything. Don't want to buy any buses. Don't need to fix nothing. As far as I know, Jeff's ministry is doing kind of a normal situation. We'll be giving soon to him. We usually do this time of year. We try to bless Jeff numerous times throughout the year, and somewhere in here we generally do that. This is no high pressure appeal. I'm not asking you to do anything differently than you normally do, except this. Just understand just a little bit more about how God blesses us to be a blessing to other people. And it truly is. He loves a cheerful giver. And I pray that you as a family, I hope that your moms and dads, I hope you're teaching your children about this, helping them to understand, you know, whenever, I don't know about your family, but sometimes things get tight financially. And you know, sometimes everything kind of feels like we're kind of getting bottlenecked a little bit, you know. And without fail, God does something. And it's truly amazing how he does it. Sometimes he sends us some extra work. By the way, that's one of the ways that God provides for us. Sometimes some more work comes in. Sometimes it just something out of the blue comes in. Sometimes he doesn't even add to our money. Sometimes he reduces our expenses a little bit, which is always, that one's fun. I think I like that one better than the others. Sometimes he gives us a little bit of wisdom on how we can reduce our expenses a little bit. You know, sometimes he kind of nudges us and says, do you really need that? Well, no. Okay, well, quit blowing it on that. Oh, okay. There's all kinds of different ways that God does this. But I hope you share that with your children and help them to be a part of this. I hope you teach your children how to be generous and how to give in regard to that. And whenever someone is generous to you, that you let your children be a part of that, because this is a massive portion of discipleship. Being able to handle money is just as important as being able to share the gospel. It's just as important. God says more about money in this book than he does about all kinds of other subjects. Money is this wonderful neutral thing. And that's just it. It's neutral until you love it. And when you love it, it can become a god. And when it becomes a god, now it's competing with the one true God. And now it's a devil. And now it's the greatest enemy that you could ever possibly have. And so something neutral can become something detrimental. Something necessary can become a curse. And money is necessary. As much as we might wish that we could get along without it, we can't. I remember when David was little, he asked me one time, he's like, Dad, how come do we have to have money? How come, you know, why can't we just, you know, somebody have a store for this and somebody have a store for that? He's looking off trying to remember this. He doesn't remember that. He was really little. And I think the reason the conversation is that he didn't have enough money for something that he needed, right? And so he's wondering, why do we have to have money? Why can't we? I said, oh, son, it's a great question. And someday we'll live in a place where all that won't be necessary anymore. But until then, it's a necessary commodity. We need to learn how to use it and keep it from becoming a god or a devil in our lives. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you and we thank you. Lord, you pour out your grace on us abundantly and grace upon grace. God, you take care of every one of our needs. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you for the jobs that we have, the businesses that we have, the gainful employment that you send our way. Lord, we pray that you would continue to do that. Lord, I pray for each and every person here. I pray that you would bless financial situations and give wisdom. Lord, some of us here this morning are dealing with debt that we need to learn how to figure out how to get out of. Some of us this morning, Lord, are dealing with some expenses that we're not real sure how we're going to be able to pay for. God, in our world of really, really expensive things like insurance and automobiles and places to live and all of these kinds of things. And yet, Lord, we know that you're able to make all the grace abound to us that's necessary to deal with everything so that we can be full of good works. And God, that really is what we want. We want to use the mammon of unrighteousness to make friends that are going to last an eternity. So help us, Lord, to remember what money is and keep it in its rightful place. And help us, Lord, not to be afraid, but to trust in you and to know that you're going to take care of us and provide for us in everything that we need. Lord, we want to be cheerful givers of what you've given to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you just continue to teach us and grow us in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to realize that this is a huge part of us growing in Christ. We love you and we praise you and we thank you. Would you take just a minute and just talk to the Lord now, and then we're going to share in the Lord's table together. Well, the Bible says that on the night in which he was betrayed, that Jesus took the bread of the Passover meal and he broke it. He said, this is my body. It's broken for you. You know, Paul ends that chapter with thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And the gift of God is the grace of God that he's given to us in his son, Jesus Christ, and all of the benefits that he daily loads us down as a result of that. But the most important is paying for our sins and the forgiveness that we have from him. Dakota, would you ask the blessing, please, for the bread?
God, I thank you for just giving yourself to us and, I don't know, just how, in the greatest sense, how bountifully you've given yourself. Just you've given everything to us. And you've given yourself and your spirit, and you lead us, and you walk with us, and you're with us daily. And you're always there, and I just thank you so much for all that you do in our lives, and just the role you play, and just how we can never give enough, but you love it when we give anyway, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took that cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. And so we look into the cup, we remember the blood of Jesus, which takes away our sin. And I'll just encourage you to come this morning. And not only does God love a cheerful giver, but
I think we can take this Lord's Supper cheerfully whenever we rightly discern ourselves. When we look inside and we're honest with God and we confess our sin to Him, then we can come and we can share in this Lord's table and we can rejoice because we can know that He shed that blood so that we could be forgiven. And He's coming again to get us and take us to be with Him. Mr. Barker, would you please ask the blessing for the cup?
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving all that you have, Father, that you've given your blood, that it covers over our sin. Father, thank you for this new covenant that we can take a part of that, Father, and that you've done all the work, and we just need to receive it. Father, thank you for your love for us. Help us to completely give ourselves to you, that we can be useful tools for what you need to and want to accomplish in the lives of ourselves and our families and others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you come this morning? I want to invite you to come and share in the Lord's table with one another. If you're our guest today, we welcome you and just ask you to. The Lord's table, we believe, is for believers. We have a relationship with Christ. And if you haven't followed Him in a believer's baptism by immersion, we'd ask that you wait until you've done that. If that's you today, please come and share in the Lord's table together.